Genesis chapter number 11. The book of Genesis chapter number 11. Give you a thought tonight that the Lord gave me a couple weeks ago. And I was going to preach this last Sunday night. And of course, Brother Jamie dropped by and we had him preach. And I'm glad that we did. I believe the Lord was in that. He preached a wonderful message on godliness. And I know that it helped me. And I trust that it was a help to you also. And so I'll just give you a few thoughts tonight. I don't plan to keep you very long. My plans don't always work out, but I don't plan to keep you very long. And I'll just give you a few thoughts from the scriptures tonight that the Lord has given me. If you're in Genesis chapter 11 and you'd like to stand with us and stretch your legs for a moment, I'll invite you to do that. Mallory, you still got my handkerchief? I'm not sure that I'm capable of preaching without it. It's got mascara all over it. What about that? Let me fold this thing inside out. Genesis chapter number 11, and we'll read verse 1 down through verse number 9, okay? The Bible says in verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Let me say in passing that that is exactly what God told them to do, be scattered about upon the whole earth. And they said, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Do you see the rebellion there? Verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." I want you to place a mental bookmark in verse number 6. That's our text verse where the Lord said, "And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence unto the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And this is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Lord, we love you, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. God, we're thankful for the move of God that we have already experienced, the good singing we've heard, the good time of prayer we had around this altar, these two women that have dedicated their life to you, what a good thing that is. And I pray now that you'd help us as we speak the word of God. Let us say something that would be an encouragement and a help to our church. Let us edify the body of Christ is our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. Now I'm going to do something tonight. I'm not sure that you've ever heard this. You may not hear it again for a while, but as I was praying and studying about what to preach, the Lord gave me this message. And normally when I preach, I try to do so with alliteration, but alliteration was just getting in my way in this message. And so this message is not alliterated. So you note takers, you'll have to pay closer attention. But y'all pray for us as we preach tonight. In the book of the first portion of the book of Genesis, in fact, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, there are four great events recorded in these first 11 chapters. In these 11 chapters, we read about the creation of the universe. We read about the fall of man. We read about the flood. And then we read about the construction of the Tower of Babel in chapter number 11. It is interesting in these chapters that we find a principle that is carried forth throughout the pages of the Word of God. In these first 11 chapters, we see that God would create something beautiful and great. Man would begin to sin and stray away from God and eventually ruin what God had created. And so God would bring judgment upon mankind. And then in grace, he would begin a new work all over again. Think about this. In the book of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve. And God created them and placed them in that perfect garden, in that perfect environment. But we know that there they sinned. But God, while he brought judgment upon them, he also gave them grace and he clothed them. And he promised them to send a redeemer. We read about Cain slaying his brother Abel. But God in goodness and in grace sent Seth. And that Christly line would come through the genealogy of Seth. We see the children of Seth then begin to marry godless Canaanites. And God one more time had to bring judgment. And this time he brought a flood and wiped mankind from the face of the earth. Now after the flood, Noah's descendants have been told to go forth and repopulate the entire earth. But the descendants eventually, in arrogance and in revolt, decided in chapter 11 that it would be better for them to stay in one place and make a name for themselves instead of obeying the voice of God. Let me say something real quick about rebellion, and then I'll get into my message tonight. These people chose to stay in Nimrod's city of Babylon and disobey the commandments of God. And if this wasn't bad enough, they decided in chapter 11 that they would build themselves a tower that would reach up into heaven, is what we see in chapter number 11. Now, most people believe that this tower was a pyramid, what is called a ziggurat. And a ziggurat was a type of pyramid that was made so that every level of block would be recessed from the level of block below it. So from the outside, you could walk up to the top of this pyramid. And oftentimes at the top of a ziggurat, you would find a shrine to some god or goddess. In fact, many people believe that these folks did not think they would build a tower and dethrone God, but yet they built a tower and put their own God on the top of it that they would worship. Either way, these people were in rebellion. They were determined to go against the God that had created them, the God that had commanded them, the God that had even commissioned them, and now they are living in rebellion against God. These people felt like Eve did in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When Satan came to Eve and he said, if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. You remember that? And now what are they trying to do in chapter 11? They're trying to build a temple or a shrine up to the heavens, their own God. They are living in rebellion against God. I just wanted to say in passing that you and I are living in probably the most rebellious generation that this world has ever known. I begin to think about the history of America, just the history of America, and there have been some rebellious times. Well, you think about the hippie movement several years ago, and those people, it was all about love and rock and roll and drugs, and they were living in rebellion against God. But can I say that we far surpass that today? We're living in a day and hour in which people sin and they no longer even blush at sin, living in rebellion against God. But can I say that it's not just in the world, it's even in our churches that men and women are living in direct rebellion against the very God that called us and commanded us and commissioned us, and we're living in rebellion against that God. You think about something with me. These people's sins were so great they wanted their sins to reach heaven. But they were unsuccessful. Chapter 11, God comes down and divides their language and scatters them out, forced them to do what he told them to do. They were unsuccessful to reach heaven with their sin in their Babylon. But the Bible tells me in the book of the Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, that what these people were unsuccessful in, Antichrist will be successful in. Revelation 18 says that the sins of that future Babylon will reach the very heavens. It says that that sin will reach heaven. And when that sin reaches heaven, judgment is going to fall, and God will bring judgment on the entire world because of their sin. I guess I said all that to say this. You better watch out when it comes to living in rebellion against God, because rebellion against God always ends in judgment and destruction. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Matthew 23, 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I'd be careful if I was living a rebellious lifestyle. But that's not my message tonight. In fact, I was thinking about chapter number 11 over the past 3 or 4 weeks. And God showed me something, I guess, that I've never seen before. It's a simple thought. You and I here at Northside Baptist Church, if you'll allow me to just talk to you for a minute, we have experienced something here that few churches will have the privilege of experiencing. I believe we really experienced revival at this church. I'm not talking about a series of meetings, and we did. We had 3 weeks of meetings. I'm not talking about good preaching, good singing. I'm talking about a powerful, drawing presence of God like I've not never seen in my entire Christian life. And God blessed us and God moved here. And I began to think about these weeks of revival, and I began to think about how good God had been to us. In fact, Friday night, the last Friday night of revival, after most of the crowd left, I come up here by myself and sit on the front pew. And I just sit here for probably 15, 20 minutes and just cried and wept, thanking God for what I was able to experience and see. I went home and I wrote in my journal, this may be silly, but I listed every night and tried to list out what I could remember about the service that night, because in years to come, I didn't want to forget what God had done. But tonight we're left with a question. And the question is this: what do we do from here? Where do we go from here? This question has been going through my mind and going through my soul over the last many days. I've thought and thought about what the next steps for our church would be, what the next steps for my own personal life would be. And as I began to think about this and meditate on this, I feel like God gave me this passage of Scripture. Now, this is odd, because this isn't the passage of Scripture that you think about when you think about where do we go now from this period of revival. But the more I consider this passage, the more I realize that while these people were wrong in their motives, there were things that they did that could be applauded. In fact, God gives this testimony about them in verse 6. He said, behold, the people is one. They all have one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Can you imagine the very God of heaven saying about you and I that while we are working together, that nothing would be impossible for us to see accomplished right here at this church? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I want to show you 4 things out of the text tonight. Like I say, this is not alliterated. I don't even have any subpoints. I just want to share with you my heart tonight, if that's all right, and give you what I think that I believe what we should do from here. I want you to notice this out of chapter number 11, verse 6, what God would have us do from here. I want you to notice the fact, number one, that they were united. Can you see that in verse 6? And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Do you see their unity there? Notice that the Lord points out the unity that these people had. They were united for the wrong reasons, but they were united nonetheless. In fact, if these people could be united for the wrong reasons, then you and I should be able to be united for the right reasons. There's something powerful about being united in the work of Christ. There's something powerful about being united, period, but especially when it comes to God's work. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 9 through 11, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward of their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he that hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, they shall have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Hey, I'm telling you, if there's one thing that I would like to say about our church, having gone through this season of revival, it would be that now we would be more united than we have ever been. And I walk with God in this church. I remember several years ago when we were at Landmark there in Morristown. And I believe that we were just, if I remember right, we were not a very large church at the time. And there was another church in town that had a split. They had some problems with some sin in the church, and some people weren't okay with the sin in the church, and so they left. And the majority of those people left that church, and they came to Landmark. And overnight, the attendance of Landmark doubled, just overnight, just like that, because that other church united with Landmark and become part of that church. Almost all of them joined the very same day, and the attendance doubled. And for weeks and even months after that, I don't know if Davina and maybe Tim and Robin remember this, but for months after that, some of the folks from the other church, and I'll not say that church's name because this is on the internet, but some of the members of that church would often still refer to themselves as being part of that church. They were this church and we were this church. And they didn't mean anything by it. They weren't being critical or mean. It was just old habit, and old habits were hard to break. And they would say that over and over, and almost like we had two churches there. And I remember Brother Tom standing up one time and saying, we've got to stop saying that. We're not two churches. We're one church. We're Landmark Baptist Church, and we're one body, and we're one people, and we're one mind. Let's be united in this work. And can I say that as Northside Baptist Church, we've got to be united as one if we're going to see the work of God accomplished in this congregation. I don't think that we've got any odds among us here. God help us if we do. But we can't have odds among the members and it be one member versus another member and expect God to bless us at the church. Hey, it can't be the new members against the old members. Amen. It can't be the left side against the right side. And nobody likes the folk in the middle. I'm just kidding. We like all of y'all. But it can't be that way, you see. Hey, we've got to be one church with one cause and one goal and work together for the cause of Christ in unity. I don't know if you feel the way I feel, but I believe that these 3 weeks brought us closer together as a church, especially that second week. Boy, I love that second week. Didn't you like that second week where we met from house to house in cottage prayer meetings? And we fellowshiped with each other and we shared each other's burdens. And I believe during that week, God did something remarkable. God took us and brought us together and meshed us together and made us one. But let me give you a warning. Can I give you a warning? Hey, what God has done, the enemy will try to undo. And if we're not careful, the enemy will slip in and they'll say, well, that person's getting more attention than you're getting. And that person, they've not been here as long as you. Who do they think that they are? And I don't like that dress that she wore this morning. And I don't like that orange and white bow tie that preacher's wearing. Hey, there'll be something. You mark it down, the enemy will come in and they'll bring something up, and it's usually something petty, and it's usually something silly, and it's usually something stupid. If you'll let me, y'all kids don't say that word, but it's something stupid most of the time. Hey man, why did she make banana pudding for fellowship? She knows I make banana pudding for. Hey, I'm telling you, it's those things that happen in churches. It's funny, but it's true. God help us, it's funny, but it's true. Why did she sing my song? She knows that's my song. Why did she wear that that dress. She knows I wore one almost just like that last Sunday. It'll be something silly. But if you let the enemy, he'll bring division among us where God has brought unity. And when there's division and one person's going one way and one person's going the other way, we can't go the right way for Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says this in Psalms 133, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew from Hermon, as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Do you know what David said in Psalms 133? He said, when brethren dwell together in unity, it is a beautiful thing. In fact, this is the way he described it. He said, it's like the ointment or the oil that ran down the head of Aaron and dripped off of his beard onto his garments. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the day that Moses stood Aaron and his sons before the children of Israel after he had established that tabernacle, and they were going to be the first priest, and Aaron was going to be the high priest. And God said, "Moses, take that horn of oil and go out there and anoint Aaron my high priest." And when that oil hit his head and it ran off his face and dripped off his beard, that was a picture of the covering, the indwelling, the fullness, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He was being anointed with the Holy Ghost in those verses. And now David is saying that when brethren dwell together in unity, that it is like God comes down from the glory world and he puts his blessing on us and he puts his smile on us and he puts his favor on us. And best part is, he sends that anointing power of the Holy Ghost and he anoints us with the Holy Ghost when we're dwelling together in unity. He went on to say, it's like that dew on Hermon. Like that blessing that is upon Zion. Hey, I'm telling you, if we want the blessings of God in this congregation, we have got to be one for Jesus Christ. I see their unity. What are we going to do from here? Number one, we need to be united. I want you to see this, number two. What do we do from here? Notice this, number two, we need to have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Look at verse 6 now. He said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. If they were all speaking the same language, does that not mean that they all had the same mind?" Now, I'm not saying that they were like robots. That's not the thought at all. God doesn't expect us to be robots. God made us all unique. God made us all individuals. God gave us all a unique mind, and we're all different. And that's what makes people so interesting, is the fact that they're all different. But let me say this. I believe that while we are all unique and different, we all need to have the same mind. And that is the mind of Christ. Now let me say something. Let me give you a thought I felt like it's worth pointing out. And then I'll get back to this mind of Christ. I want you to notice something here. The Bible says they were all one language. Is that not what the Scripture says? There's something powerful about what comes out of your mouth. Think about this. In Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, created everything, how did He do it? Did He not speak it into existence? He spoke and things were created. Now, just like God spoke and created some things, it is possible for you and I to speak and create some things. Now, hold on a second. Y'all know me better than to know that I'm not some crazy preacher that's going to get up here and just say, "Well, you can bless God, claim it in Jesus' name, and God's going to give you everything you say." Y'all know me better than that. But I am trying to say this. There's power in what you say. With my mouth, I can speak trouble into your life, or I can speak help into your life as the pastor of this church. Amen? With the words that come out of my mouth, I can speak I can speak trouble or life with the words that come out of my mouth. I can speak trouble or I can speak life into those two little girls that are my children. Amen? That's what you're supposed to say right there. Amen. By the things that come out of my mouth, I affect their lives. Where'd they go? I'm pointing over here. They're not over here. They're somewhere. They better be in church. They're back here. I can speak trouble. I can speak life into their little lives. Might want to be careful what you say around the house, sir, ma'am. What they see mom and dad do affects who they are and who they'll become when they grow up. You know how, you know, Brother Rick, how they know how to be a Christian? By watching mom and dad be Christians. Church is good. Church is good. I bring them to church every chance I get. I've brought them many times over the last 3 weeks. I plan on taking them tomorrow night to hear Brother CT. God help us, I plan on taking them Tuesday night to hear Brother CT again. Then I'm going to bring them back here Wednesday night. All that's good. But they'll learn how to be a Christian through mom and dad at home. Amen. I can speak trouble or I can speak life into my marriage. Amen. That's exactly right. If I'm mean and bitter and angry and I'm hateful and hard to get along with at home, it's going to be hard for my wife to love me the way the Bible says she should love me. Amen. That's exactly right. You see, the things that come out of your mouth creates trouble or life into every situation. And let me say this to the church. The things you say to and about the church while you're here or while you're outside of here can bring trouble or life to this congregation. If you've got something negative to say, keep it to yourself. Amen. Amen. You know what we ought to do? We ought to roll through those doors on Sunday and Wednesday, and we ought to come through the back door saying, God's going to bless us today. I just know it. I just know it. God's going to show up today. I know it. We're going to have a good service today. God's going to send us a good message today. You might be surprised how much better church gets if you come in saying that it was going to be good. Amen. But there's a bigger picture here. Just felt like I need to say something about that. But there's a bigger picture here. I believe that them speaking the same language was the indication that they had the same mind. While I realize that we're all not going to think the same way, we can all have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, you and I are able to have the same mind and the same desires as Northside Baptist Church. You say, well, how do you figure we can have the same mind and the same desires? Let me show you how I believe that can be so. When I go to God and when I begin to pray about God's will in my life and through my life, you know what eventually is going to happen? Eventually, His desires are going to become my desires. Hey, can I give you a tip on how to get your prayers answered every time you let your desires be His desires? Amen. You see, sometimes we pray about stuff. Sometimes we pray about stuff and it's not God's will and God has to say no. But when we're praying about stuff that God has put in our heart and His desires are our desires, we get to see those prayers answered. But watch this. When I'm praying, what does God want from me? God, give me the mind of Christ, and His desires become my desires. And Brother Scott is praying, God, what do you want for me? And his desires become His desires, and His desires become His desires, and her desires, and her desires. Guess what? Now we've all got His desire inside of us, so we all have the same mind and the same desires. These people, the Lord said nothing could be restrained from them because they were united, because they spoke the same language, they had the same mind. Let this mind be in you. We ought to think godly things, godly desires, godly goals. And nothing could be impossible. I want you to notice this, number three. They were united. They had the same mind, the mind of Christ. Number three, I want you to see that they labored together. They labored together. Look at verse 6 again. The Bible says, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. Not only did they have the same mind, they worked toward the same goal. They wanted to build a tower, so they worked together to build a tower. One person wasn't working on one building and another person working on another building. They all worked on the same tower. And you know what I find most interesting about this? I bet you every person had a job to do that was unique and different than what somebody else had to do. But they're all working together for the same goal. You know, sometimes we get the idea that because we can't do what somebody else does, that we can't do anything. That's not true. Somebody has to go out and get the bricks and carry them. And somebody's got to go get the slime. And somebody's got to spread the slime. And somebody's got to stack the bricks. Somebody's got to be the architect that draws the thing. You know, somebody is probably a government job. Four people had to stand around and watch the other one work. But there was, you know, there's something for everybody to do. And everybody did something different. And you know what God expects from you and I? When we have one goal and we're united, we have the same mind, He then expects us to turn around and get busy doing something in the body of Christ for the body of Christ. Can I say to you, sir, ma'am, if you do not serve this church in some capacity, you ought to try to find some way that you can serve this church. Amen. Amen. I think everybody here tonight should have something to do for the work of God. Amen. Now here's the problem. Not everybody gets to, you know, be the preacher. And not everybody can sing a solo. Trust me, y'all don't want me as a soloist. But there's something I can do and there's something you can do. And when we start out doing something little for God, it might be that He gives us something bigger to do. And something bigger to do. But do something. Labor together. Each of us have been given abilities to benefit the whole. And what you may be asked to do may be different than what somebody is asked to do. But when you're doing what you're called to do, and I'm doing what I'm called to do, then we can see something accomplished around here. Amen? Y'all may know this. The other day I was outside and I saw a flock of geese fly by, and they were flying in that V formation. Y'all have seen that, haven't you? Did you know that there's a very specific reason that those geese fly the way that they do? I was thinking about that. Those geese, as they fly in that V formation, they do some things that are very interesting. For example, they switch out who's in the front from time to time. Periodically, who's in the front of that. They switch that out. And they move from point to point so that they can all be involved and they can all work and they can all even lead from time to time. But as they fly, those geese in the front create an upward air pocket that makes it easier for the geese in the back to fly. In fact, did you know that when they fly in that V formation, that upward pocket of air lets them fly 71% more efficient than if they were flying on their own? Let me pause for a second and say that when we're all flapping our wings and flying together and working together, we'll be a lot more efficient if we're all doing it than if just one or two of us are doing it. Amen? If a geese becomes sick or ill and it has to stop flying, you know what they do? Not only does that geese peel off from the formation, but two other geese will peel off with it. And they'll stay with that sick and wounded geese, just sit by its side until it can fly again, and they'll all fly again together. I'm talking about laboring together. Bear you one another's burdens, I guess would be the best way to say that. Ain't nothing wrong with seeing somebody wounded, somebody hurt, and sitting down beside of them. You don't even have to say anything. Just be there for them. Amen. Then you know what? What I learned, those geese that honk, it's always the ones in the back that do the honking. It's the ones in the back that honk. You know what they're doing? I wonder if they're back there. They're honking, letting that one out in the front know that they're still behind them. Maybe they're saying something like this: "We've got your back." Maybe they're just encouraging them. Fly on, fly on. You can make it, fly on. We're behind you all the way. Something to do. Something for every one of you to do. If it's just sit in your pew and say, "Go on, preacher, go on." We're behind you. There's something you can do. They were united. What should we do from here? We should be united. We should have the mind of Christ. We should labor together. And I'm out of here. Number four. I want you to notice something that we should do. We should worship God. Now, look at verse 7. God said, "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. They had several things in their favor. They were united. They spoke the same language, had the same mind. They were motivated together, laboring together. They had everything going for them except for this. They did not have the approval of God. You see, they were motivated, but they were motivated by pride. Simply being united does not mean that we have the smile of God upon what we're doing. They were united for the wrong reasons. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to build a name for themselves. That's what the Bible says. They wanted to build a great name for themselves. And I thought about this, and it reminded me of something that the evangelist said while he was here. Brother Dean mentioned one night about how that God had moved and how special it was. And he said something, I can't quote him verbatim, but he said something like this. He said, "Don't think that God did this because you were united." He said, "There have been many churches that were united and God never sent them revival." And he said, "Don't think that this happened because you prayed, because there have been many churches that have prayed as much or more than this one did, and they did not see revival." You see, it was not what we did, but it was all about what He did. And when you and I, when we think about what we must do from here, we must realize that it was God that did what we saw done. It was not you. It was not me. It was not the evangelist. It was the move of God. And the reason that's important is because overconfidence on these people's part led them into further rebellion. They said, "We'll build a name for ourselves." God told them to scatter. They said, "I think we'll just stick around in Nimrod City." They said, "In fact, not only will we stay right here," which was in direct rebellion to God, "but we're going to build a tabernacle to get up there." Rebellion. Said, "We'll build a name for ourselves." And the more they rebelled, the more the punishment of God came. And if we start being overconfident and stop relying on the presence of God, then it won't be long before we go from revival to rebellion. I want you to notice something. The Bible says that these people said, "We'll build a name for ourselves." And God scattered them out over the whole earth. In fact, in passing, God scattered them out was an act of grace and mercy, is the best thing He could have done. As a work of grace, if He left them there, He probably would have had to destroy them all again. But he scattered them out. But I want you to see something. These people had pride, and so they thought it was all about them. They'd build a name for themselves. But a few chapters later, we're introduced to another man, and his name is Abram. Abram was the son of Shem. You remember Shem? Do you know what the name Shem means? It means name. That's what it means, name. The people in Babel wanted to make a name for themselves, and they failed miserably. Abram just wanted to serve God, is all he wanted to do. In Genesis 12:2, the next chapter says, God speaking to Abraham, "And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing." You see, there's a difference in man's desire to have a great name and God's desire to give us a great name. And if we're going to do anything from this point moving forward, I think it would be that we should rely on God and worship God. You see, the more we're reliant on God, the more we're enabling God to move and to do and to work. Those of you that sing, when you sing, it should not be about you, it should be about Him. Those of you that teach a Sunday school class, it can't be about you, it's got to be about Him. When I preach, it can't be about me, it's got to be about Him. Because everything we do here is about Him. And when we do things here and do them about Him, then God looks down from heaven and says, "I'll make you a great name. I'll bless you, and I'll just bless other people because of you." And wouldn't that be wonderful if God looked down and He saw this little congregation of people and He said, "They've got the right kind of unity. They've got the right kind of mind. They're laboring together. But they're not doing it like them folk in Babylon did for the wrong reasons. They're doing it for my glory." Amen. I believe God will bless us for that, don't you? While Brother Scott comes to get us a song, I don't know anyone needs to pray tonight, but we hate to close the service without giving an invitation. So he's going to come and he's going to sing. And I don't know what's on your heart. Maybe you want to come down here. Maybe the Lord's put something in your heart to pray about. Maybe you just want to come down here and thank God for what He's done and ask Him to help you to be a man or a woman that works together with others for the cause of Christ. Pray that we'd see other things done, greater things done, bigger things done in this congregation. While they sing, if you need to pray, you come on.